Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It is one of my favorite times of the year. I just love celebrating this time of the year, and I think it's just a wonderful time of the year where we can celebrate our Lord Jesus' birth. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Some of you probably still have your Bibles open there. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, where we'll be reading from. Years ago, God put forth his plan of salvation by sending Jesus, his son, into the world in human form. The plan of salvation was not thought of in his mind 2,000 years ago, but rather it was thought of in eternity past, long before he created the world. The birth of Jesus is glad tidings for the world, more specifically for those who put their faith and their trust in him. Within the Christmas story, we find God acting in ways that people would not expect. And in today's passage, we'll take a look at some of those ways that run contrary to how the world thinks and acts. So if you have your Bibles, let's read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. May God bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray? Father God, we come to you. We thank you for this morning. We do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the celebration of you sending your son into this world, taking the form of a human and relating to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the sacrificial death. Father, we pray at this time that you would just help us to be attentive this morning. Help us, Lord, to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts and minds to comprehend your truths and your word this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we want to look at some of the people that are involved in the Christmas narrative. We want to look at the people, we're going to look at the propaganda, and then finally we'll look at the pronouncement. Starting with the people, Caesar Augustus. Historians would agree that Caesar Augustus was one of the most successful Roman emperors ever. Born Gaius Octavius in 63 BC, he reigned as an emperor for 45 years until his death in 14 AD. He was a daring leader who knew how to influence the people. His reign was marked by innovation, yet he retained enough tradition to keep the popular, or to keep the people satisfied with the way things were in the past. Caesar Augustus worshipped pagan Roman gods. But even worse, he allowed himself to be worshipped as the living God. Caesar Augustus's 45-year reign is known as Rome's Golden Age. At his death, the Roman Senate officially declared him to be a god. Unknown to Augustus, his political decisions set the stage for the birth of the true king of the entire world in the city of Bethlehem, where Micah prophesied where he would be born. The second person we want to look at is Joseph. Now, not a lot is written about Joseph. We don't have a lot of information. We do know that he came from the royal line of the tribe of Judah. Matthew tells us while writing his gospel that he was a just man. He was a man that feared God. We can see that he was obedient to God by the dreams that he had. One dream was not to divorce Mary. Another dream was that he was to take Mary and the baby, Jesus, to Egypt to escape the king's decree to kill all the male babies. And when those who were seeking the hurt of the baby were all gone, Joseph had another dream, and he was told to return back home. The Lord told him that it was now safe to return back home. We can see how Joseph's faith will have been rooted in what God says, by the dreams. And through the dreams, he sees God's faithfulness. Joseph was a man who feared God. He trusted God. And it's clear that his desire was to please God. We can learn from Joseph and his example. Thirdly, we'll look at Mary. Mary was a highly favored, chosen woman from God. Gabriel appears to Mary and announced that she will be with child. She was told that she will have a miraculous conception and birth. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the child will be holy, the Son of God. I can't help but wondering what that would have done to her when she heard that news. That is a chosen, highly favored privilege and responsibility. And although Mary is chosen and highly favored, she is not deity. She is not to be worshipped. By being chosen to carry and care for the Son of God, she experienced many joys, and on the other hand, she experienced great sorrow. The sorrow of seeing Jesus on the cross, that was the sword that would pierce her own soul. God's sovereignty manifests itself in Mary's giving birth when they are in Bethlehem. From the decree of Augustus to the birth pangs of Mary, we see the Lord working out his plan. Mary's life is also a good example. We see her as a mother, someone who is caring and compassionate. She's tender. We see her as a faithful wife and as a servant of the Almighty. She is faithful, and she trusts God all the time, all the way. Although we can't imagine how many questions her and Joseph would have had. Secondly, another one that's mentioned is King David. Or thirdly, fourthly, King David, one of Israel's heroes, one of Israel's greatest kings, at least up to this point. Psalm 89:27 says, where the Lord says of David, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. What was true of the first historical David is fulfilled in a more profound way, the greater David, Jesus. Jesus is sovereign over the kings of the earth. We see typology between David and Jesus. There's a relationship that fits the promise of the Davidic covenant, that the Davidic dynasty will have no end. It will be everlasting. Fulfilling the promise of the covenant that David's house and kingdom shall be made sure forever before the Lord, and his throne shall be established forever, according to 2 Samuel 7. Finally, the Lord Jesus. It is a miracle that the birth of Jesus was prophesied accurately by Isaiah approximately 700 years earlier. And there's other prophecies. There's many prophecies. But Isaiah would be the most one that we're common with. He says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear his son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. God being born in human form and living and walking among men, experiencing what mankind experiences, feeling what mankind feels, things like hunger, sleepiness, weariness, pain, tears, temptations beyond what we have faced, yet without sin, and ultimately facing what before had been man's greatest fear, death. He went through the valley of the shadow of death so that we don't need to fear it. He tasted death for us so that we may embrace death as being something, the way to something much more glorious. In verse 11, he is called a savior. Therefore, he saves. The scriptures tell us that he saves us from our sins. The Bible declares for us that every human being has sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We just fall short. We come short of God's standard of righteousness. To sin is to do anything in thought, word, or deed that contradicts God's perfect and holy character. And we've all done that. Since God is the infinite and eternal creator, all sin is ultimately against him. And only an infinite and eternal punishment would be sufficient. Eternal death, separation from God, is the only just punishment for the sin that we have committed. That is why we need to be saved. Jesus saves us by dying in our place. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself on our behalf, paying the infinite and eternal penalty that only he could pay. Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserved in order to save us from an eternal destiny separated from God because of his great love for us. Jesus laid down his life, paying the penalty that we had earned but could never pay. Jesus saves all those whom the Father has given him. These are the ones who have acknowledged their sin, repent of their sin, and trust the Savior, Jesus Christ, as the one who can save. And he is the only one that can save. He then becomes your Lord. So we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for the one who died for us. Have you put your trust and faith in Jesus? He's no longer, friends, he's no longer a baby lying in a manger. He is the only means by which we will escape the wrath of God. He is the only means by which we will obtain God's favor, and he is the only means by which we enter the kingdom of God. Christmas, we could say, boils down to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. I'll read. Chapter 4, 1 to 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. Lastly, the shepherds. Now, an angel appears to the shepherds who are somewhere in the wilderness of Judea watching over their flock, and it's nighttime. Shepherds did have a low social status. They were considered insignificant in Israelite history. An angel informs them of the birth of Christ. Shockingly, the angel tells them that Christ, the Savior, the Lord, will be found in a feeding trough. God, in his sovereignty, chooses to reveal himself to humble shepherds, the outcast, you could say, the lowest of society. Now the question is, why would God do that? Why would God choose to appear only to the shepherds? Why doesn't he reveal himself to the whole house of Israel? The truth is, we can't answer that question. But we can say this. It was God's will. It was God's good pleasure to reveal it to the shepherds. We could put it this way. When Jesus is born, no one knows what's happening except a few shepherds, but also a heavenly host, perhaps millions of angels. We do know that God often acts in ways that is opposite how the world would act. I'll read a few verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So that, this is the reason why he does what he does. So that no human being may boast in his presence. Really, the shepherds had nothing to offer. But God, I believe, knew. And we'll get to this later, that they would be faithful. Secondly, we'll look at the propaganda. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or registered, or it's a census, you could say. The census or the register was designed for tax purposes. And this is an example of God's, we could say, God's secret sovereignty, by which the decisions of an ungodly Roman emperor lead to the fulfillment of prophecy, to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Now that should comfort us. When we think about the time that Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary and the people, we could say, are under two governments. While being under Roman occupation, the Romans allowed the Jews to still practice their religion. The Sanhedrin was still an active governing body with certain matters. However, the Romans could overrule anything that they wanted to. And when they wanted to, they would often use brutal force. On the one hand, the people are still living under and according to the Mosaic law, which God had given them and commanded them to do so. And on the other hand, they're living under an ungodly worldly system, an ungodly government. The Romans didn't pay attention to God's laws. The Romans didn't care about loving your neighbor or having no other gods before me. Joseph and Mary are caught in a world system. They're caught up in Roman propaganda. The tax or the registration was not for the benefit of the Jews at all. It was merely to satisfy the ungodly ruler. These were dark times, with dark days, and the night was dark. These were times of uncertainty for them. And they realized, and we should realize too, that times change, governments change, people change. But the God of the Bible does not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful, he has always been faithful, and he will always be faithful. You know, the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem was approximately 100 miles. There's no McDonald's stops. There's no cars, there's no luxury, there's a donkey. This is a road trip that I'm sure Joseph and Mary weren't interested in taking. It's too far, her being that far with child. However, Joseph, being the leader of the home, makes the trip to Judea to be registered. And Mary, his wife, goes with him. And they must have thought, this is ridiculous. Regardless about how they felt about it, they go. Regardless whether they liked it or not, they go. Even though Romans chapter 13 was not written yet, which speaks about being subject to the authorities, well, Paul writes, "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Joseph understands his duty as a citizen, but Joseph also understands this, that when it comes to his God, that's when the Roman government lines stop. A man by the Sherwood Writ captured the mood of that first Christmas, I believe, so accurately. He put it in this description, which he wrote in a Christmas card some time ago. Listen as he writes this. The people of that time, and tell me if this doesn't relate to today a little bit. The people of that time were heavily taxed. and they faced every prospect of a sharp increase to cover expanding military expenses. The threat of world domination by a cruel, ungodly, power-intoxicated band of men was ever just below the threshold of consciousness. Moral deterioration had corrupted the upper levels of society and was moving rapidly into the broad base of the population. Intense nationalistic feeling was clashing openly with new and sinister forms of imperialism. Conformity was the spirit of the age. Government handouts were being used with increasing lavishness to keep the population from rising up and throwing out the leaders. Interest rates were spiraling upward in the midst of an already inflated economy. External religious observances were considered a political asset. And an abnormal emphasis was being placed upon sports and then athletic competition. Racial tensions were at a breaking point. In such a time and amid such a people, a child was born to a migrant couple who had just signed up for a fresh round of taxation increases and who were soon to become political exiles. And the child who was born was called, among other things, Emmanuel, God with us. Thirdly, let's look at the pronouncement. In verse 1, it says that in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. We have what Caesar decreed, and we have on a much larger scale, what God has decreed. This is world power versus heavenly power. A world ruler and the sovereign ruler over all. Caesar makes his announcement about a power-hungry census. And then there's God's announcement that the long-awaited anointed one has been born. And he chooses shepherds. When Joseph and Mary arrive at Bethlehem, they will have found armed Roman soldiers who were there to make sure that there was no uprising or no riot from the people opposing their agenda. When the shepherds arrive on the scene, they find this innocent, harmless baby lying in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. Caesar's announcement is based on him knowing how many people and how great the number would be. God's announcement is to, again, a few lowly shepherds. On the world stage, Caesar's numbers are greater than God's, at least at first. However, when it comes to the heavenly host of the angels praising God for the good news and the glad tidings, heaven's stage outnumbers that of Caesar's. The astonishing words spoken to the shepherds are confirmed by the angels of heaven, the armies of heaven who suddenly appear and they praise God. You ever wonder what that would have been like? The knowledge of the Christ child at this time is limited on earth to a very small circle. But the mighty armies of heaven know all about it. Verse 13 and 14, and suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The English Standard Version translates verse 14 slightly differently. It goes like this: "Glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The God of the Bible is the highest. There's no one higher than him. He is the creator of all things. He is the invisible God. And he is the loving heavenly Father of all those who put their trust in him. And all the glory belongs to him. Everything that he has created is for his glory. Remember this, church. Everything that God does and has created is for his glory. The purpose of our lives is to bring him glory. Peace on earth, or peace among those with whom he is pleased. Here's an exchange. God gets the glory which he rightfully deserves, and we are the recipients of his peace. We can receive the peace that comes from God that surpasses all human understanding. A peace that only he can give. And it's a peace with him. And it's a peace from him. But this peace is not for all people everywhere. It belongs only to those who are the recipients of God's gracious, kind, and good pleasure. To those who receive his electing grace. Clearly, friends, looking at the world today, there are many who do not have peace. Rather, there is far more fear today than there is peace in the world. There is more tension today than there is peace. However, the peace that God gives is inside of his children. It's a peace that the world cannot take. I would like to encourage you. Keep looking up. Keep looking to the sovereign God who's never caught off guard by anything that happens in this world around us. I want to read verse 17 and verse 18 again. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. We have the impression that maybe there was more people there. Maybe over time, we're not told. But I believe this is why God chose to reveal it to the shepherds. Maybe God knew that they would be faithful and take the privilege seriously of telling others. And friends, if we have been recipients of God's gracious kindness, then we have a responsibility to proclaim Jesus. Once the living Jesus has been encountered, we cannot keep silent. We must plant the seed of the gospel. Even in the darkest of nights, friends, proclaim Jesus. Even when things are uncertain and there's uncertainty, proclaim Jesus. Because he is worthy. He is faithful. And it is for the glory of God in the highest. In closing, I want us to be sure, and we can know, that God always fulfills his promises. Nothing can thwart his will. Nothing's going to catch him off guard. There's never plan B with God. He ensures that the circumstances will conspire to bring about what he has proposed. Even today. And this, the Christmas account reveals that clearly. Mary and Joseph have no plans to go to Bethlehem or for Mary to give birth there. But God planned for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. And how does God accomplish his will? He moves and an entire empire to accomplish his will. He puts it into the heart of Caesar that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Augustus has no idea that he is carrying out God's purpose with the census. He's a puppet, nothing more. Surely he thinks of the census simply as a way to increase his tax base. And the census for him is purely political. We think here of an extremely encouraging verse, friends. Romans 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God's sovereignty in this story is secret. When Jesus is born, God does not announce to the Greco-Roman world that he has arrived. There's no announcement in Rome. There's no news flash. CNN doesn't make it there. Roman Times doesn't know about it. No news show in which the significance of Jesus' birth is announced. It's discussed. It's not even debated. No documentary announces around the world that Jesus the Messiah has arrived. You know, friends, God could have planned it for Jesus to be born in the area that we live in today with the television and the internet, when the birth of Jesus would be trumpeted around the world. But that was not his purpose. That was not his will. His good pleasure was to reveal it to some lowly shepherds. Oh, friends, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. To him be the glory forever and ever. Shall we pray? God, we come to you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the Christmas message. We thank you, God, that you are sovereign. And many times it's a secret sovereign. But help us to understand that and trust that you are there working out your plan. Nothing will thwart it. Nothing will throw it off. There's no curveballs. We thank you, God, that nothing catches you off guard. Even today, God, we thank you that you are sovereignly in control. May we take comfort in that. May we worship you. And may it be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. behalf of my wife and myself, we hope that the joy of your Christmas will be found in Jesus Christ. For the benediction I leave with you, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. God's richest blessing upon you. You are dismissed, and may God's peace go with you.